We jumped around all around like grasshoppers. This week in class, we were talking about the desert locusts jumping around, called plagues. That is the locust plague in Egypt in Exodus. As we kind of, we're trying to get through these books that I'm supposed to be teaching, and we are supposed to do Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And it's about impossible because there's just way, way too much that is necessary. And if we don't remember the Exodus and what was involved in the Exodus and the exhibition of the power of God in the 10 plagues and the journey across the Red Sea, we are missing the main point of what God emphasizes for the Jews. Because remember what happened there. He keeps reminding them. The power of God was exhibited in that event, and thousands of years later, they're supposed to be remembering it. And it's kind of interesting how often the word remember is used of that very thing. But here we're talking, and as we come into 1 Corinthians 15, we're taking a section that in class I cover. In fact, I think about it because we're in eschatology. We're working on intermediate body at the end of the week this week we have. And then we're going to talk about resurrection. And so here we are in a passage that deals with resurrection. I just kind of enjoy the fact that God works it so that we tend to run in tandem often with classes. And I see that where we are, and it's not by accident, I understand that. And it's like working the forum material. It's not an accident that it's the way it is. And you look at it, I look at the titles, I look at it when I arrange it. I just, the irony of it is, I don't wait for some lightning bolt from heaven to tell me what order to put them in. I do it because I have to know I have this where some people are going to be here and they're not that are presenting papers. I had high hopes we'd have the opportunity to share 3 days with Luther and Lena. And they're going to only be down for part of the Saturday when he presents. And so he needed that time. Lena's mom needs attention. They could get away for a day and felt she'd do fine. I think I mentioned when I talked to him the first time we were at the forum that she had serious health problems, a terrible kidney infection, and was in the hospital in Seattle for quite a long time. And the net result with this kidney infection was it wrecked one of her kidneys, and they had to remove it. And so it was so much damage. And so she is now doing well, still recouping. But she had to lose her kidney in that. And I don't know how well she has learned English. Luther did say, one of my calls with him was that there's Russian language TV stations in Seattle area, and she has plenty, and all she does is watch Russian TV. And so I smile, and I just remember meeting her in the back of the auditorium when she was here that one time. And, you know, just being friendly with her. I couldn't talk in verse with her because I had, I don't know, probably, well, I may know a teeny bit of Russian, but not enough to make a difference. And yet, is that a word in Russian? That's no, that's like a child. And no, that's the first word they learn, isn't it? Not quite. Anyway, so, I'm getting eager to have it get here in a way, but I'm not eager because I know how much blood, sweat, and tears I'm going to have between here and there because writing the papers are not as hard as proofing them, which means rewrite. And I'm settled on a big chunk of it, but trying to put three introductions together is too much valuable material. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be looking at 24 and 26. And our verb is found in each of those two verses. And so I'm taking a section right out of the middle. You'll notice when I stopped the scripture reading that where I stopped it, or did you? If you were following along, you might have said, why did he stop where he did? There's a good reason. It says in we stopped at 28, and verse 29 says, else what shall we they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And it's interesting. I have a list of a bunch of interpretations of that. And the proxy baptism thing of the Church of Never-Day Saints that's absolutely impossible for it to be interpreted that you baptize for somebody so they can get someplace in heaven, in your heaven. Out there, remember the Mormons have inhabit their earth, their gods, as God is, so will we also be, that theology. So I stopped before that because I wanted those verbs, to be a part of this. And, I don't know, I hope you're following along. I'm having fun with it, but I feel like I'm being a little discombobulated because I'm doing one Sunday, one Sunday, one Sunday. And they're just like doing topicals, but it's one word. And so, and it's because that word has so many uses in so many places, I have no problem doing that. It's not my style of preaching. I like to do an ongoing series, not just build on a word that happens to be somewhere in a different context. So we're not working the kinds of context that we like. So, my title today is Christ Destroying All of His Enemies. And remember when we read that that verse in that segment with the second verse, second occurrence of the verb, and death is his, he will destroy his last enemy, which is death. Let's pray. May your spirit lead us in truth. May that truth become a special blessing today. May we be able to dwell on your word. And may we find our hearts full of eagerness, knowing that there is a resurrection that's not mentioned in this little section, but there is one later. And we're thankful that we anticipate the victory over death that is ours. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now that reminder, I don't mind reviewing, and I'm going to do that. Many of us have heard from very early on that 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. I have many books on my shelves, Bible introductions and others that will say 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's true, the resurrection dominates it, but it is not accurate. Because why 1 Corinthians 15 is there with its 58 verses is to say this is the reason that the resurrection is to be an essential component of the salvation gospel. That's what it's saying. Don't leave out the resurrection because the good news is gone. Resurrection makes it good news. Death doesn't. Even substitution. And so it's a demonstration of the fact that the resurrection must be a part of the salvation gospel. And so that's really important to remember. It's okay to call it the resurrection chapter, But make sure you drop that little component on and say, hey, it's only here because of the fact that the gospel is what starts this whole thing. And in fact, when we understand it, I mean, it's so clear, and we can go back and review it, and I never tire of this. I smile because you come into my study and I just have piles. I realize when you walk in my study, it looks like it's cluttered. The reason it looks cluttered is it's got piles of folders and piles of paper. And I sat this week and thought a minute as I looked at that mess that I have to clean up somewhat. I can't clean that up because how many classes have I taught over the years? Every time I teach another class, I tend to pull another copy of a syllabus or add to it. And I was pulling my syllabi for evening school. And doing the priesthood of the believer, how many times have I done that? I've taught the priesthood of the believer. I put 3 into 40-some. I've taught it many, many times. But I printed another copy so I could make whatever scratches on it because I study it all over again and accomplish whatever I do with it. So there's another folder out. Another file folder. And I shouldn't probably do it that way, but I like to keep things as fresh in my mind. And as I get older, I need it that way. some like to rest on their laurels. I don't. But the gospel is by which you're saved. Now, I put it in the bulletin and then that reminder. It's a dia with a genitive. And it says, through the agency of which you're saved. It's the agency. When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What do you believe about him? This is the agency. These are the facts you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You're not picking up a historical textbook that says he lived. Even Josephus recognizes that Jesus lived, though he does not recognize he was the God-man. And so we're not talking about that. And so it's through the agency. In other words, no resurrection, no gospel, no good news. Resurrection makes it good news. No resurrection, there is no justification. That is no righteousness. And that's Romans 4:25. Because he rose from the dead, we have this matter of being declared righteous. And that is so important. And so it just bugs me when I see people that are so determined to not want the resurrection in the gospel. They're very determined to do that. And it's a sad story when that happens. Because well, like that last gospel checker monograph, it becomes when you've given the gospel and you've had a profession of faith, in the end you say, where are they? I led them to the Lord. And God says, no, they're not here. You didn't use it. You didn't give them the resurrection. I wanted that given as if it was your fault. Yeah, because I mean, be in a place where God can use it, because he's not going to use it if you don't use the resurrection and you don't include it. And so, and it's interesting how I mean, it jumps at us when we see it. I was on doing some legwork, trying to find something that the old man put somewhere and couldn't find it. So I was trying to find it off the net. I was trying to figure out a footnote on the net. So I was looking through some websites, and I found 2 websites that had the gospel very clearly presented at the beginning of their presentation, which was good, except they added stuff to it. But I mean, I just wanted to say, well, the Holy Spirit could take that person and read down that first two or three verses that they had there and stop them and save them. We don't have to go the rest of the way and use all the bad stuff they did with it. You know, you didn't have to pray prayer, but they didn't say, I mean, it didn't say that. And so the Holy Spirit could have slammed the brakes on if somebody was reading that and somebody could get saved. And I have so much faith in my God that he can do that. But he does use different methods of giving the gospel to people. And then we have these words in here, and I have a chunk of an article that I wrote about a year ago on the vain words that are here. We have three words for vain in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want them and you haven't had the list, you have the outline. And in the introduction, I have vain in big letters under letter C, and I have the words listed, the three. And I put them in the order they're found in Scripture. You have this word, IK, which is in verse 2. And it means with no object, no direction. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the direct object. And if you don't aim it at him, it's not going to work. And if you have faith and a raised hand and a walk down an aisle and a prayer and these kinds of things, you have no object. You're looking at the wrong object. It's got to be our Lord Jesus Christ who's the object. And to keep attention on him. And so that reminder. And so he says, lest you have believed in vain. That possibility is there. This thing, believed in vain. Verse 11 says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so you believed. And he says, I've got it right. You got it right. You had the whole thing, but unless you have been believed in vain. And so you have faith twice here in this context. Then the next term is kenos, which is empty, totally empty. And in verse 10, we're headed kind of more toward where we've been. It says, I am that I am, bestowed upon me was not in vain. The grace, his grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, he said, it was not empty. It had content, and content involves the resurrection. Content involves the resurrection. Now let's slide on down to verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty. You can say a whole lot of nothing if you leave out the resurrection. Empty. And as a result, your faith is empty. You can come down to anybody's morning bench and in response to a invitation. The fun part is I mentioned morning benches, and it was always entertaining to me when I saw places that had morning benches. By the by, morning benches were part of certain parts of the Baptist group. And they would have you come down they had the cry room in the back of the building and the cry bench in the front of the building. And the one was for the infants and the other one was for the people who thought they were being saved by coming and crying. And I'm being a little facetious, but not much. And so the faith you have, you don't have any content. You know, it's not working. Okay, the last place this word kenos is used is in right down at the last of the chapter, and it's in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not empty in the Lord. Notice in the Lord. You underline the in Christ, there's an in the Lord. Your labor is not empty. You know, the best part of it is when you present the resurrection in the gospel, and as part of your sharing the gospel, it can't be empty because it's got the content, and the Holy Spirit then uses it. And so that's, so you have IK and you have Kene. And then in verse 7, you have another vain word. So there are three of them in here. God decided to, it's a mistake. I've got the wrong verse. Vain. It's right here. Looking at the wrong. Matthias is what I want. Useless 17. Put a 1 in front of it and we're right. If you're looking at my notes, it's 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is useless. And you are yet in your sins. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Your faith is useless. He went through all of this rigmarole to do all of these things to make a profession. And you left the resurrection wasn't presented. And so your faith is no good. Whatever you had faith in. The prayer. The raised hand. The walk down the aisle. Whatever other rigmarole that people have put you through. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. It's of no use. And so it has no effect. Because you don't have all of the ingredients. And we understand this. Now there are three resurrections mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15. And verses 23 and 24. Really, there's an implication of the fourth one later, but there's a reason it's not here, which we will see. And so you have Christ the first fruit. In verse 20, it says, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. He's the first one that raised, never to die again. He's the first one. And so he raised from the dead, and we have it repeated again in verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Now you notice the word order. He's first in order. He's number one. Those who were resuscitated, raised either to go directly into Sheol, or else they went and died again. Lazarus died again. The widow's son died again. Elijah rode over into Sheol in a whirlwind, and he didn't go through death, but he ended up where the dead go. He ended up in Sheol, just like Enoch, even though they didn't have to go through any of the pains or sting of death. Remember, Old Testament saints, it was not a beautiful experience on it to die. And I like to think all of us here are not going to go that direction. But if we do, it's not going to be a problem. There's no pain in death. Then you have the second resurrection. Those, afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. These are Old Testament and tribulation saints that have died. So we could say tribulation martyrs. And so they belong to Christ and he's coming. But notice it doesn't have the rapture in here. Then at the beginning of verse 24, it says, then cometh the end. The end, telos. Just like you would see at the end of a book, the end, no more resurrection. It happens to be articular, so it's very specific. And that resurrection is going to be the resurrection of the unbelieving dead. They will be raised. It doesn't say anything about the great white throne here, but that's where they'll be raised to go and to be judged there at the great white throne. And so, this matter of the two, our words for abolish or our words for render ineffective or render inoperative are found In the verses that we get to verse 24, it says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now, it says, before he delivers it to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The word put down is our katergao. He has ended it. He has ruined all of these terms that he uses, rule, authority, and power. I have them later, so we're going to be there. In verse 26, it says, the last enemy that is will be rendered ineffective, will be destroyed, is dead. Interesting. Death was an enemy, and he defeated it when he was resurrected. But he's going to defeat it for all, at least in the future. It's interesting when we remember the history. The history is that death was not something that was known to human beings until Adam fell. Adam didn't understand it. When he said, you will die every way you can die. Dying, you will die. Thou shalt surely die, is the way it's translated. When Adam fell, he fell and he died immediately. That is spiritually. Immediate separation from God at that point in time. He began to die at that moment as his physical body was dying. He had no concept of death. And so that's what happened. And so he brought upon us death. And it's interesting how Paul uses this section to tell us that Christ came and destroyed these things. And I want to start at verse 21. For since by Adam came death. Now, since I've taught Hebrew a while, I look at this as anthropos. I'm so quick to go back to Genesis when you see Ha-Adam is the word name Adam. That man that he talks about, this singular man, is Adam. And so by Adam came death. By a man was death. It's a verbalist clause. And when he leaves out the verb, he's saying it's an indicative mood. And there's no question that Adam originated the death for human being. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Not by Adam. And this is by Christ. Because he rose, I will raise. Because he rose, there is an absolute guarantee that not only believers will raise, but it guarantees the fact that he will raise all men because the authority was given to him in John 5. And then verse 22, for as in Adam all died, so also in Christ, they'll all be made alive. In Christ, in Christ. That mark. And all will be made alive. It's kind of interesting that word made alive is just that. Made to live. You have the verb to make with the word to live. So you have two verbs put together. You have zao and you have boel, will be made alive. And so, we're thereby reminded of the fact, the verbalist clauses, I just hate the AV's translating came. It was, it's a fact. It was a truism in that matter. And so, he goes on and says in 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then in verse 23, and every man in his own order. Order. Order is a nice orderly term. Comes from the word tasso, which is a military term. And it has the idea of having everything in order. It's easy to describe it as troops in rank and falling into formation. There is an order expected of a person, not just in how they stand in formation, but it's in how their things are in their barracks. And they come in, and those drill sergeants in basic training, I understand, and I haven't had the experience, they will march into the room, and they will take a quarter, and they'll throw it on the bed, and if it doesn't bounce so high, they just tear the bed up and say, make it again. And they don't tear it up just the top. They'll take the whole thing off down to the mattress and say, start all over again, and we'll bounce the quarter again. And if your drawers aren't lined up the way they're supposed to be in the military, they will tear them out and throw them on the floor, from what I've heard. They want everything to be in order. They want discipline. And I'm glad I'm not a military drill sergeant today. I imagine they must have some real headaches with the kind of discipline that's coming out of our school. It used to be judges could sentence guys to the military instead of jail. The military doesn't want them. They have enough trouble with people coming out of school trying to discipline them. And it's scary when you see this. But this idea of there is an orderliness in resurrection. I mean, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 when we look at these resurrection. And so we have that picture of these resurrections. And I jumped that a little ahead in that in verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's the first fruits of them that slept. I just enjoy reading the word sleep for death. I just do. And I probably appreciate it more than most. And the reason is, I have taught Old Testament so long that I see how they had problems with death. And I'm entertained to no end when I get to the last verse of the book of Daniel. Daniel was scared to death of death. He was full of fear. I read the prayers in chapter 9 of Daniel, and he is pleading with God, because he doesn't want to die. He thinks he might be able to pass over death. Go to a new Jerusalem with the Palestinian covenant instated. Not have to go through death. And he's pleading about it. And he uses one of the verbs which is like our supplicate. He's seeking favor. And he does that. Asking. And the last verse is, Daniel, go die. And you will rest. You will rest. That very idea. And Daniel had no, you know, he's had a lot of years. He's in his 90s. And he's thinking about dying. And it was not something he was looking forward to. You can imagine, the closer you get to the older you get, you start in an Old Testament saying death still had a sting. The very idea, will it hurt? And so Daniel was encouraged. I like the word sleep. Not soul sleep, but the body looks like it's asleep. And we understand that. And so this whole idea is the sleep of death is something in which that body will awaken. It's a blessing to know that we don't lose our sensibility at death. We get another body to get await the rapture, and the old body is brought back, some of its molecules anyway, and it will be like his. And we know that from 1 John 3:2. We know that we will see him, we will be like him, or we'll see him as he is. You know, I for one don't want my old body. I really don't want this house I live in. I do want the other one. And I want to be away at home in glory. And that matter, because I don't, and this old, well, like that song, This Old House, that Stuart Hamlin wrote, it isn't good for much. And it doesn't get any better as we go. And, that's an interesting song and story that goes with it. But what happens, Christ is our first fruit, and then we have these resurrections. Why isn't the rapture here? Well, there's a good reason. Because when we get down to 51 and 52 verses, the year after this, you can see, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." See the sleep of death? We won't all sleep, but we will be changed to be something like we are. Allelos is a word to be like something alike. In other words, we're not going to suddenly sprout another arm in the middle of our forehead. We are going to be like what we are, but it'll be a whole lot better. And so he goes on and says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised in the corrupt, raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." But you notice what it said in 51? "Behold, I show you a mystery." It was a mystery when he wrote those verses, and so you only have three resurrections, but you have a fourth one. And we'll show you in with that chart. I'll try to make a point of making sure I get it here, just so you have it with it. And so the rapture, when we are raised, and we remember from 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead will rise first, and we which are alive will join them. They will be resurrected, have their new bodies, and we will follow with them. They won't precede that. We won't precede them. We're going up as a cloud, one big cloud of believers, and we're eager for it. But it's interesting that Christ has to take care of this issue of rule, authority, and power. He says, before he delivers the kingdom to the Father, he has to have all of the authority. And that has to take place before he delivers the kingdom to the Father. And so this will happen when he comes. And he will put down all rule. It's interesting. Oh, there's a weird division here. And the AV gets it. All rule and all authority and power. You'd like to say all three of them. But there are only two. And he's going to deliver these. The authority, the one who's up front, he's going to have victory over it. Wherever there is this word for rule, he's going to take care of it. Interesting when you think of history and prophecy. When he comes back, this whole world is going to be under a world dictator in shambles. And he is going to have victory over that. I enjoy thinking of the war of the gods. He is going to single-handedly ruin every what? Cherub that's fallen, and every principality and power, and any other spirit beings that are fallen. He will destroy them with their rule. Authority, those who are under them, a man of lawlessness. Satan and his cohort, the unholy trinity, as it sometimes has been called. Satan, the man of sin, and the false prophet, the false trinity. He will have victory over those because they have some authority, and then all have any inherent power. He's going to take care of all of that. evil power will be destroyed, rendered ineffective, and I don't like this, put down. It's going to be wiped out. He's going to show his power and take care of it. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. He's going to put them under his feet. Oh, wouldn't it be fun to go back to the Psalms and talk about that? We won't. And then in 26, that simple verse. Then will be abolished. The passive. He's going to render ineffective death. No more death. No more dying. No more physical dead. Spiritual, yes. Because when it comes to the great white throne, there will be those who will be judged and will be impermanentized, a spiritual death. It's called the second death. And this will be totally rendered ineffective, totally with no authority. The death will be removed. Destroyed is not a bad term to be placed in here. He's going to take care of all of that. And so it's interesting when you sit and stop and think, we're sitting here waiting to see what God's going to do. You look forward to the prospect of being caught up at any second. And we wait. And we study scripture and we postulate what could happen and when. But we wait any moment. That very idea. And this whole mess that we're looking at, and every time you listen to the news and see things that are going on, and you say, this is horrendous. This is terrible. My problem is if I see any more murders in Portland, I don't think they're advertising very much about it. Of course, I don't take a paper anymore. But when you have murders in Portland, I don't think they're slowing down at all. I think they're just breaking the records all the way through. And you say, I don't think I want to be here. This morning, I didn't know there was a book written. And I heard that it was written about a woman wrote an article, and it caused a scandal years ago, about 15, 20 years ago. And the book was, when I let my 9-year-old ride the New York subway by himself. I hadn't heard about that book. But boy, did it hit the fan. This was before it was all PC and non-PC. And so what'd she do? She rode with him to one of the stores in downtown New York that had an exit onto, a way into the subway. And he wanted to. He put her up to it. And so she took him down, sent him down the stairs to the subway, and she went out and caught a bus home. And he rode the subway, and she wrote the article about it. Everybody thought she was a terrible parent. But it did some interesting things for her. It got her on all the news. It was all the news. And what was interesting, the kid came out okay, of course. And they all were all, oh, what if he didn't come home? And all of this. I thought it was very interesting to hear about that. I hadn't heard about it. So the fear of death, that was all I could think of. This 9-year-old could die. All these nasty people out there. Well, when Christ abolishes all of his enemies, eternity begins. And God's prophetic program will carry on, and God will be glorified. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. May you bless us as we continue in the day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.